Answering Mormons Questions by Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson deals with 36 commonly asked questions by your LDS friends and neighbors. It's a great resource for Christians who want to share their faith with friends and loved ones. Be sure to pick up your copy today at your favorite Christian bookstore. Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
So glad you could be with us for this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. Yesterday, we began looking at an article that is written by Mormon blogger Jana Reese. It's titled, Three Reasons Mormons Don't Know What to Do with the Apostle Paul. We didn't mention it yesterday, Eric, but more than once, she uses the title Mormons to refer to members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So you could say Jana Reese is kind of a rebel in her own right, because we know that Russell M. Nelson, the 17th president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, back in August and also in October of 2018, cautioned Latter-day Saints, I would say even went so far as to warn Latter-day Saints, not to refer to themselves as Mormons and to certainly not to refer to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints as the Mormon Church. And yet she does use that moniker more than once, including the title, Three Reasons Mormons Don't Know What to Do with the Apostle Paul. That's what we're discussing. And as we left off yesterday, she says in one of the paragraphs of the first section, she's talking about the curriculum that the church is now going to be using. And she was all excited, it sounds like, at the very beginning of her article when she says, buckle up, saints, we're about to spend the next few months with the Apostle Paul. And she goes on to talk about how much time they're actually going to spend with the Apostle Paul. When you read her saying we're going to spend the next few months with the Apostle Paul, how does that really break down and what does that really mean? And as we explained yesterday, they are going to be discussing the epistles of Paul in a 50-minute classroom setting on Sundays. So even though it says the next few months, remember, the classroom part of it is far less than a few months worth of classes. It's really, for the book of Romans, it's two classes. Two 50-minute classes, and some of that is going to be taken up by members of the class talking about what they learned from the chapters they were supposed to read before they got to class. And those chapters are supposed to be read the week before, if they even do that. And if Latter-day Saints are like many Christians, probably many of them are going to find they don't have the time to do the homework, so they're going to come to class merely learning whatever they learn from what's being said in the class, and certainly not a whole lot from what they should have learned from reading those chapters ahead of time.
Bill, there are many great commentaries out there. There are many resource tools for the average person to be able to understand what the Book of Romans is talking about. And you're right, two classes of 50 minutes each, you're not going to be able to understand everything. We do have an article on our website, mrm.org/Romans-road, Romans Road. I have written an article because I challenge Latter-day Saints all the time out on the street to read through this, because if you read the 16 chapters of Romans, Paul does give a systematic idea of what the gospel is all about. And for a Latter-day Saint to read that closely without any presuppositions, without anything else to get in the way, just to understand what Paul is saying, I think is the most valuable thing. Because if you can understand the book of Romans, I believe you understand the Christian gospel and what it is that we as evangelical Christians are all about. So you can go to that website, mrm.org/Romans-road. I list many of the most important verses, I think, that maybe you can do a little extra work as you're studying for this if you're a Latter-day Saint, and perhaps you can do your own study outside of the church's own curriculum.
Well, she talks about how gratifying it is to see that much attention paid to Paul. And she says, because the old gospel doctrine manual breezed through the epistles much too quickly. And then in parentheses, she says, one day, just one day on Romans. But yet when we looked at the curriculum schedule, all they're given it is 2 days. 2 days is not enough to study Romans. I know some pastors have spent years going through the book of Romans, and yet they're going to have 2 50-minute classes, and much of that 50-minute class is not even going to be instruction. It's going to be them talking about what they think they learned reading those chapters before they got to class. Well, she says in this paragraph before her section number one, her subtitle, He Was an Apostle, but Outside the 12, she says, it's going to be keeping things simple and applicable to daily life. And she talks about it being more historically acontextual or even downright anti-contextual. Now think about that. How can you really understand the writings of Paul outside of the context? Or as she's implying, even against the context? You're not going to get a proper understanding of what Paul is trying to get across. But then she says, it's going to be more historically acontextual or even downright anti-contextual than the program's other sections on the New Testament. And that's because, as she says, Mormons still don't quite know what to do with that irascible outsider, Paul. Why would the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the only true church on the face of the earth, have a problem with the Apostle Paul? See, that's the question I asked myself when I read that statement, because I think Jana Reese is being pretty honest. And when we go through, for instance, the citation app that shows all the various verses that have been cited in conference messages back to the 1940s, and also in the Journal of Discourses and in their scriptures and such like this, we find that many times when Mormon leaders speak in conference, they don't spend a lot of time exegeting a lot of these passages out of Paul's epistles. They tend to ignore a lot of what he says in Romans. They tend to ignore a lot of what he says in Galatians. And she's going to talk about specifically the book of Galatians later on in this piece. But what does she say under section one? He was an apostle, quote unquote, but outside the 12.
She writes, Latter-day Saints are fine with calling Paul an apostle. That honorific is right there in the King James Version, after all. Dig a little deeper, though, and people's discomfort begins to show. How could Paul be an apostle when those seats were already filled? Contemporary Latter-day Saints like their New Testament to resemble in every particular the structure and leadership of their own 21st century church. So it's discomforting to realize that Paul's apostleship was entirely of the self-proclaimed charismatic variety. Paul's leadership, self-help bestseller, could be broken down into three basic stages. Step one, have a vision of Jesus. Step two, stop persecuting Christians and become one. Step three, put yourself in charge of the movement you just joined 5 minutes ago.
I hope she's using hyperbole in that step three that she mentions. Put yourself in charge of the movement you just joined 5 minutes ago. I don't get that impression from Paul's writings that that's what he was trying to do at all. And let's not forget, folks, after Paul's conversion, there was over a decade that he spent off by himself, you could say, before he even joins back with the church at that time and meeting with the leaders of the church at that time. So it's not something that just happened overnight. And I think a lot of people miss that when they read, for instance, the book of Acts and such. There was a time period there where he had to go through a lot of things in order for even the church to recognize Paul for the apostle that he rightfully was. But she's right, though. The way he becomes an apostle is not at all how you become an apostle in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And I've been saying that for decades. They always want to say that they are a restoration of how things were done in the ancient church, but yet they do so many things that are foreign to what was done in the ancient church. You don't see any of these things in the New Testament. You don't see this alleged first presidency. You don't see this seniority in the Council of the Twelve that's necessary in order to become the next prophet of the church. You don't see any of that in the New Testament, but yet, and I think this is because so many of their members are ignorant of what the New Testament teaches, their members just fall right in line and listen to anything their leaders tell them, little realizing that what they're saying has no basis whatsoever in the New Testament and doesn't even come close to reflecting what took place in the first century Christian church. They just don't.
She continues, in Mormon eyes, the first two are fine, and the third is damnable heresy. Why, there are channels of authority. There is an expected chain of command. Paul never even met Jesus, for crying out loud. The Savior was long crucified before Paul came on the scene. Yet the Bible wants us to believe that God chose this aggressive outsider in addition to the 12, many of whom had actually walked with Jesus and paid their dues.
Now, in the next paragraph, her feminist views are going to start coming to the surface here.
She writes, even more troublingly from the correlated perspective, Paul considered other people, including women, to be leaders in the church. He called women his fellow laborers and named them as deacons and even apostles. Junia in Romans 16:1 is one hotly contested example. In fact, that whole chapter of Romans is filled with women, and that whole chapter is ignored in the new curriculum, which pragmatically advises that we read Romans 12 to 16 to find one or two aspects that can teach us how saints should live. Well, here's my take on how we can improve Christian lives based on those chapters. Let's go back to including women among the apostles. That would be a start.
In that conclusion, I think she's reading far too much into the verses that she's citing, because she's referring to Junia in Romans 16, and some would say that that name could also be Junius. And whether or not Junia or Junius was a man or a woman, there's a little bit of controversy there. Now, biblical scholar Daniel Wallace, he feels that Junia was in fact a woman. But to say that she was an apostle in the same sense as the apostle Paul is certainly stretching it. You have to understand that that Greek word apostle merely means messenger. So you have to be very careful about the context. And how can you do that in this class when you're not looking at the context? See, that's why the context is so important.
And you're bringing out a good point, too, because you're not looking at the original languages, because Mormons don't emphasize the Greek and the Hebrew. But if you take a look at that, if you want to go a little deeper than just the English translation, I think you're going to find that it's a poor way of doing exegesis.
And the part where she says that he called, that Paul called women his fellow laborers and named them as deacons, I wouldn't put a whole lot of emphasis on that even, because the word in the Greek used for deacons is talking about being a servant. Well, shouldn't we all be servants, whether you're a male or a female? We should all be servants in the body of Christ. But to imply that somehow that is a position of authority in the church, I would be very careful about that. Now, we know that there were certain men that were called to be deacons, and there were certain requirements for them to be overseers or elders in the church. That is spelled out in the pastoral epistles. But when she draws the conclusion here saying that her church should go back to including women among the apostles, I think Jana Rees would have a hard time really proving what she thinks that word apostle means in that context. And I would venture to say she would probably be incorrect as well. But again, she's allowing her personal views to creep into her interpretation, which always is going to be a bit dangerous. Now, in tomorrow's show, we want to look at section 2 in her piece titled Three Reasons Mormons Don't Know What to Do with the Apostle Paul. And this section has to do with what she calls this knockdown fight with Peter. There's some interesting insights there that I think need to be discussed.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism.